be this morning, rather. Acts chapter 19. As you're turning over there, Brother Isaac and myself, we've been preaching through the book of Acts. And whenever we have gotten to a place where we believe Paul wrote one of the letters, we have jumped over and done a quick survey of those letters. And so we finished up Galatians last week, and then Sunday night, we finished up Acts chapter 18. And this morning, now Acts chapter 19 is an interesting chapter, to say the least. I don't know if you guys knew this, but there's a lot of folks who disagree about a lot of things in the Bible. Do you know that? I was told when I was growing up, well, you know, whenever you're talking with someone, I think this is a good rule, but you know, you tell someone, hey, you know, as long as we can put the Bible down in between us and agree that whatever this says is true, then we can have a discussion. But what happens when we put the Bible down in between us and we still disagree with about what it says? Listen, there are some things in the Word of God that are not debatable. There are some issues. Listen, salvation is by grace alone. In Christ alone, through faith alone. That's it. That is. I am sure of that biblically. And I know that I cannot do enough good works to be saved. I know I can't. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. And so how then could I say, well, it is myself? Yeah, that's direct contradiction to the Word of God. Amen. There are some things that we see clearly and we know. And I've heard it said that we ought not to be louder on some things than the Bible is. But on the things that the Bible is loud about, we ought to be loud about. Amen. A person is saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. That's it. Amen. But we're going to look at some things this morning in Acts chapter 19. And as is the case a lot of times, every time the Word of God is opened, I know Brother Isaac and myself, I encourage you to go home and study the things that we're talking about this morning. There are some opinions that I have in Acts chapter 19 that you might disagree with, and there are times that's okay, because I don't know everything, and you don't know everything. Amen. But what we do know, we can hold on to this morning. And so Acts chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading. We're just going to cover 7 verses, Lord willing, this morning. But Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, I love this because when we read this text, it's as if we're a fly on the wall. Because we just read a conversation between Paul and these folks that were at Ephesus. Amen. We hear Paul asking them questions, and we hear them giving him their answer. Then we hear Paul asking another question, and we get to just stand here, sit here with our with the Word of God open, and we get to see this conversation that takes place. Amen. And so it begins with this question. Realize first, when Paul gets here to Ephesus, This was a great city that he comes to. Hundreds of thousands of people lived there. And he finds 12, what the Bible calls disciples, that he finds. And he asks them this question, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" That's a very direct question. And it demanded an answer. You know, there were only 12 of them there, the Bible says. Now, I find, and this is a decent-sized crowd this morning. When I was pastoring in Clinton, we only ran about 30 or 40 people. So on low days, we'd have less than that. And every question I asked while I was preaching seemed a very direct question, because there were only a couple people in the room. When you're in a bigger crowd, sometimes you can kind of feel like, well, he's not talking to me. But listen, it's Paul and 12 people. He asked them this question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now we know this, that Jesus promised to send the Spirit to all believers. Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said, the word of God says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And if it stopped there, you'd say, well, what's he talking about? But verse 39, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus here, this last day of the feast, he stands up and gets this. This is good for us today. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now you may not realize this morning, but every man thirsts. I mean, obviously, physically, we know that's true. All of us need water to live, right? Amen. And I have found when I get thirsty, I know that I haven't had enough water. Amen. I don't drink near enough water. And sometimes I get thirsty. But the thirst that Jesus is talking about is not a physical thirst. And it reminds me of the conversation he had with the woman at the well. Do you remember that? Amen. In John chapter 4, just a page away, John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus, we're coming right in the middle of a conversation, but he tells this woman who's sitting by the side of a well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Amen. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. And so Jesus, once again, there in John 7 at the end of this feast, he says, if any man thirst, And see, this woman at the well, she might not have realized that she was spiritually thirsty, but she was. Amen. And this water that Jesus offers, this everlasting water, is water that every soul needs. Amen. And there are all kinds of ways that we try to quench that thirst in this life, but outside of Jesus, we stay thirsty. Amen. And Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's a small word, but you ought to be thankful for that word, any. If any man. Amen. Because that means you. Amen. And that means me. It means that literally nobody is excluded. Jesus preached a gospel that was all-inclusive. Amen. That if anybody is thirsty, and today here at Calvary and Muldrow, everybody in this room, if anybody here has not tasted of that water, if any man thirst, if anybody realizes their need of a Savior, Jesus invites you and compels you, come unto me and drink. Amen. Now, what a statement that is. Amen. Anybody other than Jesus who says that is crazy. If I get up and I say, hey, listen, you have this great desire, and you come unto me, and I'll make sure that I fix that desire. Listen, who am I? But Jesus makes the promise. Amen. Any man who comes unto me, I will give him drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Those that believe on Jesus will have his Spirit. Amen. The Bible tells us that he gives us his Spirit as a down payment on us. It's the earnest of our inheritance. And that which Christ puts a down payment on, he's going to fully redeem. Amen. Anybody here ever have a car you got a loan out on and stop making your payments? Listen, Jesus made a down payment with his Spirit in our hearts. And he's not going to forget to redeem us. But Paul, back in our text, Paul asked this question to these 12 that he finds here in Ephesus. He says, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Listen, Peter preached on Pentecost. He said this in Acts chapter 2. If you want to look over here, we got a lot of verses this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, when you first read that, sometimes that can be misinterpreted. Because just on the surface, what Peter says is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But that word for there, I've said this 100 times. If you've heard me say it, you're probably sick of hearing it. But it's the best illustration I got, so I'm sorry. But if I say, I have a friend named, let's see, I got to think of someone's name who's not here. Do we have a Bob here? We don't have any Bobs. Callie? Sorry. All right, if I say my friend Bob went to prison for murder, does that mean that he went there in order to murder someone? Or does that mean that he went there because of the murder he had committed? That's what that word for means. Once again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Peter was saying, because you have had your sins forgiven, be baptized. Amen. Not in order to have your sins forgiven. And that is a misconception that many people have. Many, many people in our community who you ask them, listen, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And they say, well, I was baptized. Listen, baptism is important. It's crucial. It's critical. But baptism is not what saves us. The Bible is explicit. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to turn over there, but Peter put it this way, that baptism is not what puts away the filth of our flesh. It's not. If you go to a body of water in a sinful condition and someone puts you underwater and brings you back up, your sins haven't been washed away. But rather, Peter says it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. Amen. That once we have had our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone, once we have been forgiven, then we get baptized. Amen. And so back in our text, and especially in Acts 2, why does Peter link them together? Why does Peter say, repent and be baptized? Because here's the reality of the matter. There's a phenomenon in America in 2023 that exists that didn't exist in the Bible. When you look in the scriptures, salvation and baptism are inseparable. People get saved and they get baptized. That's what they did. Other than the thief on the cross, find an example of someone who was saved and didn't get baptized. That's what you did. And I would say to you today that if you are saved and not baptized, listen, it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. Amen. It's an act of obedience that if you trust the Lord to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life, and you don't follow his command to be baptized, you are already disobeying his command. Amen. And you can't have a good conscience. So we ought to want to live in such a way that we have a good conscience towards God. That when we put our head on our pillow at night, listen, none of us are perfect. There's no one in this room that's perfect. But we want to live in such a way that listen, when we disobey, when we mess up, we fess up, we confess, we get things right, and we can go to bed at night knowing that I'm not perfect, Jesus is, he's forgiven me. But if there's something in your life that you're actively disobeying, you can't have a good conscience. So Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so in our text, though, in Acts 19, once again, Paul asks this question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And their response is found in the latter part of verse 2. They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, I do not believe that they were saying, we've never heard of the Holy Ghost. Because the Spirit of God is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. You get 3 verses into the Bible and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Spirit of God was working all throughout the Old Testament. And so I don't believe that they were saying that we've never heard of the Spirit of God, but rather this question that Paul asks, have ye received the Holy Ghost? Listen, stay with me here. This is kind of minutia, but Jesus, this spoke he of the Spirit, which had not come yet. And so he asks, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they say, well, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. It seems that they don't know about the Spirit being sent as to be received. And this is an interesting statement because of what's said next in verse number 3. And so after they give this response that we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Unto John's baptism. Now Sunday night, when we were talking about Apollos in Acts 18, you'll remember that Apollos knew only the baptism of John. And some people liken Apollos to the 12 that we find here in Ephesus. But I think there's some differences. We see what Apollos is doing. If you want to, look at Acts 18. We read this Sunday night. But it says that Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. I'm persuaded that Apollos was a saved man. Amen. He was fervent for the things of God. He was limited in what he knew, but what he knew, he was fervent about. And that's where I want to be. Because sometimes I feel limited in what I know and what I understand, but I at least want to be fervent about the things I do know. But the secret is all of us are somewhat limited in what we know. I'm weary of the person who always has an answer to every question. Listen, I can give you an answer to every question, but some of those answers might not be right. There's nothing wrong with sometimes saying, I don't know. But Apollos was fervent with what he did know. But we see these ones in Ephesus, And they say, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. They were baptized into John's baptism. Now, what's interesting about this is that John preached about the Holy Ghost. You'll remember, John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with fire. John preached about the Holy Ghost. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John spoke of this outpouring of the Spirit that was to come, but he was preaching a message of repentance. We know that John was the forerunner of Christ. He was sent to prepare the way, to make the path straight, to prepare the hearts of the people for their Messiah. Amen. And he's preaching repentance. And people are being baptized. But Paul's answer to them, I think, is a context clue to tell us maybe where they were at. Because when Paul says, just think about this. He gets there and he says, have you guys received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we haven't heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he says, well, then what were you baptized unto? And they say, John's baptism. And then here's what Paul says. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. Listen, what was John doing? Yeah, John was baptizing, but what was John's main ministry? Pointing people to Christ. Amen. People's faith wasn't to be even in the baptism that John gave them. And certainly wasn't to be in John himself. No one cares about my opinion, I'm going to give it to you anyways. Remember when John said, listen, he must increase, I must decrease. My opinion is I think that there were people who looked at John as the Messiah, at least initially. Right. I think the scriptures indicate that. There were people who saw John and they thought, this is the one God has sent for us. He is our Messiah. And that's why John went to such great lengths to say, no, I must decrease. He must increase. That's why John 1 tells us he was not that light.
Amen.
But was sent to bear witness of that light that all men through him might believe. John was not that light. But I think that there was a tendency in some people to hear John, see John, and think this is our guy. But John says, no, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me. Listen, even John's disciples, John the Baptist, you realize he had disciples? John had people who followed him, just like Jesus had people who followed him. And you remember one time John's disciples came to him and said, John, it's like they had a turf war. They're like, John, do you know some of our people are leaving and they're following Jesus now? And John's like, that's the point. They're not supposed to follow me. Even some of John's disciples didn't get this. They thought people ought to be following you, John. You're a great preacher. You're a great baptizer. People are leaving us. Listen, they're like, listen, Jesus is getting more followers than you're getting. What are we going to do about this? And John says, praise God, that's the whole point of my ministry, is that people would leave me and go to Jesus. John was all about pointing people to Jesus. I think it's possible. I don't know. I told you this to begin with. The scriptures are silent on some things here. But I know this, that Paul told these people in Ephesus, point blank, that John was baptizing the baptism of repentance, but he was saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Here's what I do know. Paul told these people, your faith is not to be in your baptism, and your faith is certainly not supposed to be in John, who was a sinful man just like you. And your faith certainly wasn't to be in your own repentance. And this, and that's, I think that's big for us today. I'm not saved because I repented. My faith is not in my own repentance. My faith is in what Christ did for me.
Amen.
That he died and that he rose again. And that he's alive. And his promise is that if I just turn to him and trust him, he'll save me. That's where my faith is. My faith is in Christ alone, not even my own repentance. It troubles me when you ask someone, well, how do you know you're saved? So if you can go back to the time and place you prayed, that's great, but you're not saved because of anything you did. You're saved because of what Christ did. And so Paul tells them, your faith ought to be in Christ alone. And so what do? When they hear this, it says in verse 5, when they heard this message that Christ is the object of our faith, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we know in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus in his commission said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that John was baptizing people in the name of Jesus. Perhaps after Jesus is revealed and he says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. But they're baptized now in the name of Jesus. That's why we baptize people now in the name of Jesus. John was pointing people to what was going to happen. John was saying, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, which will be the sacrifice. But now we know that Jesus is that Lamb, has already been sacrificed, and has taken away the sin of the world. And so now we are baptized in his name, because he is our Savior. Our faith ought to be in Christ and Christ alone. And so here's where a lot of confusion comes in. After they're baptized, verse number 6 says, Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. A lot of disagreement in these types of verses. This has been misinterpreted to mean that tongues is the proof or evidence that a person is born again. And that's never been the case. If you will, look at 1 Corinthians. I got a couple verses I want you to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, Paul asks a rhetorical question to the church at Corinth, but it contains something really good for us to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29, he asks them this rhetorical question. He says, well, I'm sorry, let's go back up to verse 27. More context. Remember, the church at Corinth, this is interesting, other than the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians, tongues is never mentioned. Do you realize that? The gift of tongues is never mentioned outside of the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. It's interesting. But the church at Corinth had a lot of issues anyways, but they were especially struggling with some of these spiritual gifts and how to use them and what to do. And Paul says in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, he says, God hath set some in the church as apostles, some as prophets, some as teachers, some able to do miracles, others the gift of healings, some tongues. What Paul says, and listen to just the rest of that chapter, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In that rhetorical question, you know what Paul reveals? Is that in the church at Corinth, not everybody had the gift of being able to speak in tongues. And so if, and I'm telling you, there are religious groups in our community and around our state and country and the world who teach this. I pulled up a doctrinal statement just as proof. I won't read it to you. Well, yeah, I'll read it to you. Why not? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience. The new birth is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues. That is something that is being taught. Now, that's not from a church in our community, but it's one that I found online. But what's being taught is that when you are saved, it will be manifested. We'll know if you're saved if you can speak in tongues. That's not biblical. Paul said, not everybody has that ability. Acts chapter 2. This is where we get into some theoreticals, but even if they did, we already read this, but in Acts chapter 2, I didn't even write down the verse, but you'll recall in Acts chapter 2, you study this out, read it, find it, that when they were speaking in tongues, what did every man hear? They heard in their own language. That's what they heard. And so a man speaking in tongues, if this is like the UN here, if you're from France, you're going to hear French. And if somebody's from Germany, you're going to hear German. This last week, Hank and Judge and me, we came across the people who were speaking Spanish, and they were really confused. And so was I. I don't know any Spanish. But I tried to explain to them a different language and how it's just like our language. They just speak a different language. And they started asking me, well, how do you say this in Spanish? And I'm like, I have four words. Gracias, de nada, por favor. That's all I've got. But everybody, when on the day of Pentecost, when they began to speak in tongues, the Bible says that every man heard in their own language. If you're bored this afternoon, go to YouTube, type in people speaking in tongues. If you've never heard it, it's not a language that I know of on this earth. If that's your own language, you're from a different planet. I don't mean to jest and to make fun. I think that there are people who have been taught incorrectly. And there's nothing wrong with being ignorant, but there's a problem with staying ignorant. And so we don't want to be hateful, but listen, the reality is this misinterpretation of this text in Acts 19 that after they were baptized, Paul put his hands on them and they began to speak in the Holy Ghost. We've got to realize that, first of all, that was never, even when tongues were the thing. Now, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, The Bible tells us when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And that word perfect is teleos in the Greek. It means complete. When that which is complete is done, that which is in part shall be done away. What has been completed? The Bible has been completed. We have it in our possession. The gift of tongues is no longer necessary. We have a more sure word, and it's right here. And if there's somebody who doesn't speak your language, translate it into their language and give it to them. But even when the gift of tongues was given by God, it was never to be the manifestation of someone's salvation. But this question still remains. When Paul got there, he asked them this question, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Now this morning, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God did not give you the gift of tongues in order to prove that you were His. That is not how God manifests your salvation outwardly. But practically speaking for us today, does God manifest the Holy Ghost in believers? He does. And this is where Brother Isaac was preaching just the last couple of weeks, but go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 through verse 26. How is the Holy Spirit manifested in us today? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So if you are in Christ, this is what I love. When they began to speak in tongues, though, it was evident to them that now the Holy Spirit was with them. It was evident to them, and it was evident to Paul. And there's three other times in the book of Acts where the Holy Ghost falling on people in this manner is similar. And in Acts chapter 10, what you find is Cornelius and all of his house, when they began speaking in tongues, remember what Peter said? They were all kind of surprised. Because they said, wow, the Spirit of God has fallen on them just like He fell on us Jews. He said, can any man forbid water? And then they baptized him. When Cornelius and his house began speaking in tongues, it was evident to them and it was evident to others that the Spirit of God was upon them. And in Acts chapter 18, the believers in Samaria, when the Holy Ghost, when Peter and John put their hands on them and they began speaking in tongues, it was evident to those in Samaria and it was evident to Peter and John and the other Jews who didn't much care for the Samaritans. It was now evident to them that the Spirit of God was upon them when they believed, just like it was in Acts chapter 2. And what I want to tell you this morning is that if the Spirit of God is in you, it's not going to manifest itself in tongues, Himself in tongues, but He will manifest Himself in the fruit of the Spirit, and it will be evident to you, and it will be evident to others. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with your own spirit. And God will reveal to you this question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? It's my personal opinion. Here's the reality. There's two opinions here. One of these things is true. There was something wrong with their belief or there was something wrong with their baptism. One of those things is true. Either way, they needed to be rebaptized. But some people struggle with this idea because the Bible refers to them as disciples. Remember, it says that Paul found certain disciples there. People say, well, if they were disciples, they must have been saved. But before we close, I want to recall John chapter 6 with you. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And then he also references Judas there. Judas was not a saved man. And I don't believe those that walked away from Jesus that day and walked no more with him, I don't believe that they were born again. A disciple continues. Listen, I spent years outwardly following the Lord while not being genuinely born again. And to many people, I was a disciple. But inwardly, I was not born again. I was doing godly things, preaching, teaching, witnessing, reading my Bible, praying. I was doing outward things that are good that you ought to do, but those things don't save you. Amen. And I think that church houses sometimes, church buildings rather, are full of disciples, but not everyone is a disciple indeed. And Judas was right there with them for years. And he blended in so well that when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, you know, in the movies and the pictures, Judas always looks a little different. You can tell he's the bad one. I don't know what it is about him. They make him look kind of snaky. But when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they looked around and they said, is it me? Peter thought, is it me? And John thought, is it me? Nobody looked at Judas and said, well, that's obviously the one who isn't a real disciple. You know what that tells me is that we can look the part and we can play the part, but you know, because God's Spirit, if you are in Christ, God's Spirit communicates with you that you are His. And I know this morning that if you are not in Christ, Paul told them that John was preaching to believe on Jesus. Don't have faith in baptism. Don't have faith in John. Don't have faith in anything outside of Jesus Christ. I know this morning that if your faith is not in Christ alone, and you are not born into the family of God, that now God's Spirit tells that to you. And He calls you to be saved. And I would remind you of that promise Jesus made. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And Jesus will quench that thirst. He'll forgive you of your sins. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me, he has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation. If you put your faith and trust in Christ this morning, you understand this is, you came in this building today, an unregenerate person, dead in your trespasses and sins. And you hear the word of the Lord and you put your faith in Christ, in Christ alone, when you leave this building, you are alive, a new creature, a new person. Your eternity has been changed forever because Jesus says, not that you will have everlasting life, but he says, he who hears my word and believes on me has it. Amen. And this morning, musicians, you can come forward. I want you guys to all stand with me. This promise, and a promise is only as good as who gives it. We've all broken promises. Every single one of us here, we've made a promise to someone and not kept it. But God has never made a promise that he did not keep or will not keep. And that promise, that if you receive Christ, he will give you his spirit and he will give you life, is a promise that you can count on. Now I'm going to have a word of prayer. And listen, there's nothing magical about coming up front. You can pray and trust Christ where you're standing. If you want to come pray up front, you can do that. Listen, the Lord saves people in their cars, at work, at school, anywhere you find people, Christ can save a person there. The important thing is not where you go to be saved. The important thing is that this morning, if you are not trusting Christ, you don't leave here outside of Christ. What a foolish thing to come so close to Christ and walk away rejecting what he's done for you. Now let's have a word of prayer this morning and pray for God's will to be done in each of our hearts. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would, Lord, reveal to each of us the need that we have. And if there is one today who, Lord, realizes this morning that they thirst and that they have a need to be forgiven of their sins, that they would drop any pride or any works or anything it is that they think saves them, Lord, lead them to trust Christ. Even now, pray and cry out to God for forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you that you hear that prayer and that you do save us. And Lord, for every believer in this room that's already in the faith, God, help us to be thankful, to remember who we are without you. Lord, that we would love you because of what you've done for us. And God, if there's one here today who realizes that they are trusting Christ, but they've never had believer's baptism where they are identified with you in your death and resurrection, Lord, I pray today that they would obey the command, Lord, to follow your example in being baptized. Lord, whatever it is, you know the needs of our hearts, and I know that you can teach each of us what we need to do. We thank you for your Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 5.